Good evening. Our passage this evening is from Isaiah chapter 66, the last chapter. It's verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this passage. I pray that you would help us to learn more about who you are, to learn how we can please you, to learn how to be the kind of people that you do favor, and help us to put our trust in you. Help me to teach clearly and correctly, and I pray that all of us would receive what you have for us for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Relationship advice. Have you ever given someone relationship advice? Did you tell them how they can grow in one of their relationships? Have you ever been given relationship advice? How'd it work out? There are obviously some really good principles that can help nearly every relationship. Things like good communication skills, spending time together, especially quality time, looking for ways for both people to thrive in the relationship, and various things like that. So some of these basics are almost universal. But the specifics vary widely. One relationship might thrive with somewhat blunt communication. Another might require a subtle approach. We all know about quality time, but there's also the advice that absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? And so it takes wisdom to know how to treat each relationship. In our passage today, God teaches us how he wants us to relate to him. He tells us what we should do and perhaps not do to have a close and loving relationship with him. So there are going to be 3 points in the outline. Who God is, number one. Number two, those God esteems. And number three, our problem and God's solution. So who God is, those God esteems, and our problem and God's solution. Our problem and God's solution. All right, so let's start from the point number one, who God is. We started talking about relationship advice, how to have a healthy relationship. Because God is the Lord, a relationship with him is different from any other relationship. We need to relate to God in a way that corresponds to who he is. So who is he? Well, he's the Lord. Verse 1 in our passage says, thus says the Lord. The Lord here is God's covenant name, sometimes written Yahweh. In the book of Exodus, Moses first met the Lord, met Yahweh, in the burning bush. Exodus 3, 14 and 15 tells us, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. The Lord has a name, and he makes and keeps covenants with people. That's part of who he is. The Lord is also the one Isaiah saw in his vision back in earlier in our the book that we're looking at of Isaiah, back in chapter 6. He saw a vision. Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. He heard angels saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Our Lord is the God of glory. The Lord is sovereign. His name, the Lord, or Yahweh, is translated, I am. The Lord is self-existent. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything else. He is the Lord. He just is. He just exists. He is the Lord. In the second part of verse 1 of our passage, we see that he is the creator. That's also part of who God is. God says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. God says here that he made heaven and earth. We know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All the things that people rely on in his, God actually made everything that we rely on as part of his creation. Solomon built the temple, but God says that his hand made the heaven and the earth. And in a real sense, even the temple is ultimately something that God created, that God produced. God doesn't need people to make him a house. He's the one who supplies all that we need, and it's not the other way around. We cannot supply what God needs. God doesn't need anything. So how should we respond? Well, we should respond partly with prayer. The sovereign God and creator of all things wants us to call on him, to call out to him, to rely on him. So pray. We should also respond with praise and with thanks. The sovereign God loves us as his people and provides for all our needs. So thank him and praise him. So we should pray and praise and give thanks to God, but we should also stop doing something. Our passage tells us that we should stop presuming on God and acting hypocritically. This brings us to the second point of the sermon, those God esteems. So we'll start with a contrast, those whom God does not esteem. Isaiah 66:1, the second part of it, after the first little first phrase, says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. This is God speaking, and he's making statements, but it's clear from the context that he's responding to something that worshipers, that his people that claim to be following him, have been saying about him. It seems that many people were proud that they were responsible for the fact that God has a house of his own, that they were providing him with a place to rest, with a home, and that and they seem to think that God kind of owes them something because they provided him a place to live. But in our passage, God will have none of that. We won't accept that at all. They can't give God anything. God made the universe. He made everything. He owns everything. Here's an analogy. Parents love getting pictures and little pieces of artwork from their little kids. They love getting them because the child is giving it to them simply because they want to please the parent. They think the parent will like it if they give it to them. So the temple that was built by the Israelites is kind of like that. God loved it when Solomon built the temple. It was built to give God glory. It was built to please God. But some people treated it as a payment or a bribe or something, some sort of a way to get something out of God, get something from God. But a gift given to put God in your debt isn't really a gift at all. In reality, everything is God's. We can surrender our treasures to Him. But they were already His. He owns everything. He's responsible for everything created. Nothing we can do can add to God's power or possessions or glory. Verses 3 and 6 of Isaiah 66 come right after the passage that we just read, and they kind of clarify what some of these people were saying, how they were, the kinds of things that they were doing. In verse 3, God says, "He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol." What is God getting at here? I think He's saying that hypocritical or presumptive sacrifices displease God just as much as offering a worthless sacrifice would, offering a blemished animal. Such sacrifices that are hypocritical or presumptive are worse than offering an unclean animal as a sacrifice, or acting like murdering someone is something that pleases God. That kind of worship clearly won't please God. In verse 4, so this is just below our passage. We just talked about verse 3, now we're in verse 4. God says that the people are refusing to listen to Him. God says, "When I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes, and chose that in which I did not delight." Not only did these people make hypocritical sacrifices, they also claimed to be hearing and obeying God, but they had no intention of actually doing so, of actually listening and obeying. So I said that we're going to start this section on those God esteems by looking at what not to do. And now we're going to look at what to do. So we can contrast these things that people have been doing that does not please God with things that God does esteem. So verse 2 in our passage says, "This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Look here seems to mean to consider with favor or with esteem. To consider with favor or esteem. Humble means considering others. It means not lifting yourself up with pride. It means viewing yourself realistically and not trying to make yourself look better than you really are. What about the one who trembles at my word? This person sees God's words as having ultimate value, and this person is careful to obey God's words faithfully. This person is faithful to God. This person losing a relationship with God would be to lose their greatest treasure. If you lose your relationship with God, have you lost your greatest treasure? That's the kind of person that pleases God. What does this look like, to have this humble and contrite spirit and to tremble at God's word? There are several biblical examples that came to mind. First, the tax collector in Jesus' parable with the tax collector and the Pharisee. Matthew writes, "The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Jesus said this man went home justified before God. while the self-righteous Pharisee did not. The tax collector had a humble and contrite spirit and trembled at God's word, and the Pharisee did not. A second example of someone who is humble and contrite in spirit is Daniel. We've been studying Daniel in Sunday school. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel prays in verse 7, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you." Daniel's confession, he's including himself as one of the sinners in this confession. His confession shows godly humility. A third example is given in our passage this morning from Colossians chapter 4. In it, God sends greetings to the Colossians from many godly friends of Paul who have blessed the church because of their humble and their contrite hearts. So three examples of humility and humble and contrite hearts. So it's interesting, I think. There is great shame and there's condemnation in sinning against God. In Daniel's prayer, later verses than the ones that we were looking at, Daniel confesses for his people, on behalf of his people, that they acted wickedly, that they didn't listen to the prophets, that they acted treacherously toward God, that they sinned against God and persecuted God's people. And the tax collector knew his sin before God and prayed to God for mercy for that sin. So there's deep shame in sin. But there's great dignity and value in humbly confessing sin. And we know that none of us are innocent. We all sin. We all disobey God. We all fall short of the glory of God. The hardest step and the best step, and it's also the first step, is to confess your sins to God. So that brings us to our final point, point number three, our problem and God's solution. We have a problem. None of us is spontaneously humble and contrite in spirit, and none of us naturally trembles at God's word. We want our own way. We want to have everything work out to our own benefit. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This means that in ourselves, we won't confess our sins. So how can anyone be the one to whom God will look favorably? How can anyone be humble and contrite in spirit? What should we do? What's the solution? What should we do? Well, we should remember. Remember how God revealed himself in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 66. He is the one who sits on the throne in heaven. The earth is his footstool. He created the universe out of nothing. He's sovereign. He's the Lord. So he's sovereign even over the human heart. Ezekiel 11:19 has God saying, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. So remember that. Remember that God can change hearts. What else should we do? We should examine our own hearts. Examine your heart. Do you long to be with God? Do you thrill when you hear that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross? Do you rejoice when you hear that God gives Christians credit for the righteous life that Jesus lived in our place? Do you celebrate when you learn that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? If this good news thrills you, it means that God is working in your heart. Come to Him, pray to Him, glorify God by confessing your sins to Him. Make that hardest and best step and call out to Him for forgiveness. And put your trust in Him. If you have never come to Him, if you've never prayed to Him or confessed to Him, do it now. Do it right now. If you only did it a long time ago, do it again now. Come to Jesus and trust in Him and in Him alone. So who is the one to whom God will look? Who will have an eternal relationship with God and inherit His kingdom? Who is the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at God's word? In other words, who can stand before our holy God? It's not good people. There aren't any of those. It's those who trust in Jesus because God has given them a new heart. Trust in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Obey Jesus. That's how you grow in your relationship with the Lord. Place your faith in Jesus, and God will look on you with favor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the Lord. You are the Creator of heaven and earth. You are high and lifted up. We confess that we have sinned, and we do sin daily. We acknowledge that we don't deserve Your favor. But we rejoice that You gave us our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus paid the debt for our sins and lived the perfect life we should have lived. Thank You that our sins are forgiven because of Jesus' work on the cross. And thank You that You impute to Christians the perfect life of Jesus, so that forgiven sinners can be reconciled to You. Help us trust You and obey You and cling to You. Help us to encourage and strengthen each other. And help all of us to be those whom God will look at with favor, not because of our life or deeds, but because of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.